The following was a frying pan, the second Sunday in September 1967.
I'd like to call your attention this morning, my brethren and friends, to some language of the Savior as it is recorded in the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 25th verse and reading to the end of the chapter through the 30th verse. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Last part of the 11th chapter of Matthew. I must confess that my feelings or my thoughts have not been upon this scripture or these scriptures or any other scriptures, as a matter of fact, this morning. But turning through the book, I came across this scripture and was impressed on my mind, so that I felt to read it. And if it is pleasing in the sight of God to open up some of the matters to me and give me a door of utterance, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of these wonderful things. Now, all of these scriptures that I read are very familiar to all Bible readers, I'm sure. But there are many things that are in the scriptures that even though we read them and recognize somehow that they are words of inspiration, that they are words that our Savior, many of them, spoke, and I feel that we would not deliberately want to deny what Jesus said. But then, at the same time, we are made to realize that man of himself cannot believe the truth, cannot understand it, because the truth seems so strange, so contrary to the things that seem right to the carnal mind of men. It seems to be so contrary to our flesh and our nature, so that we know that many of us in days past, and we hear many times, that have said and have said unto me that I believe the scriptures, all right, but it seems that there are a lot of things in that scripture that shouldn't be there. Well, if we feel that way about it, it's an evident fact that we do not believe the scriptures. I never have felt, since I have been standing before the brethren, and since I feel to hope that the Lord revealed himself in me, I have never felt to deny or to refrain from reading and admitting that I believe that these things are true, but so many of them, at the same time, I have to say that I do not understand them. And so I think that if we are exercised in these things of the Spirit of our God, we will read with amazement often some of the things which seem to be contrary. For you know, David said in a place or two in the Psalms that there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof the ways of death. And so I would caution, if I may, that as we read and have no understanding, that we do not come to the conclusion that these things should not be there, but rather if we're given grace that we might appeal unto our God, or pray unto our God, that he might open up to our understanding. It is one said, you know, he that lacketh understanding, let him ask of God. And it's an evident fact that only God through his Spirit can reveal these things to us and give us understanding of them. Now here's in this first scripture, this isn't the one that was in my mind at all, but the first scripture that I read, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, first of all, we realize that this is contrary to the things that seem right to men, because the common, ordinary doctrine or the feelings of men are the conclusions that men have brought concerning God is that God wants everybody to know and understand and to be saved. I'm sure that you've heard that God wants everybody to be saved, and he's doing everything. It is said that the Spirit of God woos and beseeches and tries to get everybody to persuade them to believe and to be saved in the way that they prescribe that can be saved. I even heard when I was a boy, some people who were holding some kind of a meeting, they came up to, while they were singing, and as after they had began to persuade, one of them came back to a cousin of mine who was sitting close to me, and he was using many things that was calculated to stir up the feeling of fear in the heart of this cousin. And that didn't move us. And then he said, don't you know that your father and your mother want you to be saved? As if that were some good and sufficient reason why that she should obey his idea of being saved. But those things, and many hundreds of thousands of things about like that, or just like that, is contrary to the things that Jesus said. The things that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has revealed in the Word of God. Now it does seem strange, doesn't it, that even the Lord of glory, the Son of God, whom the Father sent here into the world for a specific purpose, and that was to redeem his people from their sins, for as you will remember, well remember, as I quote so often, that Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now that was the reason, that was the purpose. And may I say that was the sole purpose of Jesus Christ coming here into the world and being obedient to the command of his Father, keeping the law perfectly, and then submitting, laying down his life. Because it is a mistaken idea that men and devils took his life from him. But he said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. No man can take it from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. And so as we read the terrible things among the Jews, among the high priests, among the great religious leaders of that day among the Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They had no reason to believe that he was the Christ. And we're told specifically, had they known that he was the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. So it is an evident fact that with all the publicity, with all the preaching, and with all the declarations that John the Baptist made and the Savior himself made, together with his own disciples and his apostles made, that it of itself was not sufficient to bring anybody to the knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. He was preached, John announced that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, and all of these things. But he said, John, he said, I am not the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it is so evident, and a matter and a fact, which we hear nothing about today, at least I don't hear it, when we hear men speaking or preaching, either in the churches or on the radio or on television. We seldom hear men make any reference to the fact that no man can believe that Jesus is the Christ except he that is born of the Spirit of God. Now this is a thing that divides the children of God from those who are not the children of God. This divides those for whom Jesus came here and suffered and bled and died and fulfilled and finished his Father's will, divides them from those Pharisees and all who are like them in their belief or in their unbelief, so that it takes the very same spirit, the very same power in these last days that it took in the days when Jesus was here. For he said, you know, that Jesus came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Then it immediately says, who were born not to the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God. So there is something, it is necessary that something else be done for an Adam sinner before he can ever know, before he can ever have any idea that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and more especially know that he is my Savior. And so Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, you remember, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it is an evident fact that it is necessary, therefore, that there be another birth. Not a rebirth. Some have mistaken it to say that we must be reborn. But that isn't true. We are born of the flesh. Then we have to be born of the Spirit of our God before that we'd ever see being born of the water and of the Spirit before we can enter into the kingdom. And so that is the thing which discriminates between those for whom Jesus died for and those who have no part, have no understanding, to whom it has not been revealed that he is the Christ. And this is a distinctive thing. This is a thing that I am sure that many would not like to hear me say, do not like to read it even in the Scriptures. But it is a thing that Jesus upheld so very plainly when he, in praying to his Father, as I have read, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. Notice he's thanking his Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, which is, and of course we know, as he knew, that he was the only true and living God. He was his Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent,
and revealed among the babes. The wise and the prudent are those who have not been killed. The wise and the prudent are those who have a self-righteousness, who feel that by their own efforts, by their own works, by the keeping of the law, by being very strict in their deportment, or in the morals even, that they have brought and can bring themselves into favor with God. And you know, it seems to me, sometimes I like to talk about it because it's so plain to me, that in these days, and it has been no doubt in every age of the world, men have depended upon what is commonly called morality, and feel like that morality is all that is necessary in order for me to be saved. If I live a good and obedient life, if I refuse to do this and that and the other, but if I do the things that I feel that God commands me to do, then I shall be saved. That is a common doctrine. That is a common feeling of men. And in order to salve their own conscience, I've heard men say that even though I do not do the things that God commands, yet if I do the very best I know how, then God will accept that, and I will be saved upon that basis and for that reason. But now let's see. It is that not in man that walketh, as I quoted, to direct his steps. We read that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. That it is not a works, lest man should boast. So it leaves out all boasting, it leaves out all human efforts, human works, and the whole matter from beginning to end rests upon the grace of our God. And it rests indeed each individual case upon the revelation by God through his Spirit into the hearts of each one of those for whom the Father sent his Son into the world to redeem from all their sins. But now there were those who denied Jesus. He came, as I said, unto his own received him not. Jesus, therefore, was speaking often to these Pharisees and these who did not believe him, that he was the Messiah, nor his doctrine. And they often tried to entrap him by asking questions which they thought would get him confused, and therefore they would have the advantage of him. But they didn't confuse him. There's not an incident in the whole scripture that they confused him. He was so wise, he knew the thoughts. He was so wise before they ever spoke, he knew what their thoughts were. And he was ready for them because he spoke the truth always, of course. But now he said to his father, immediately after he had been speaking to these Pharisees and condemning those Sodom and Gomorrah, saying that these Pharisees were even worse than the men in Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that. And then he says, I thank thee, Father, that because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. But you know, I said, I think here not too long ago, that a thing that is hid from us, we just don't find it. We can't find it. It's hid. But then if afterwards we do find it, it is no longer hidden from us. If now today some of us do not know the very fact that Jesus is the Christ and our Savior individually, if that is hid from us, if it is in the will and the purpose of God that he shall reveal at a later time, then it is an evident fact that God has not hidden but revealed. But there are thousands and thousands of people who feel like that they know God, and yet they do not know the truth as it is in Jesus. There are many who make professions that they are Christians, that they believe that Jesus is the Christ. But many of them are empty professions, because we cannot really profess to believe in Jesus unless we have his in possession unless he's come into our poor hearts and revealed himself as our Savior. And so Jesus was glad. He was glad. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And then puts the capstone on it to say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I'd like to hear sometime, if it were in the providence of God, I'd like to hear somebody who professes to be preaching the gospel take that for a text and say that he believes that God hides and we can't find. Man can't find them, but God reveals them. I never heard that, because it would be contrary to their ordinary doctrine, which would be that God wants everybody to be saved, and that all you have to do, well, they have their specifications of what men have to do. They say all you have to do is to believe. Yes, fine, that's true. They say all you have to do is have faith. That is true, but where does the faith come from? Where does the belief come from? Where does it come from? If is it something that is laid here in the book that you can just reach in and take out a handful of it? Is it something that you can just decide that I will believe? Or I will have faith, is that the way it is? No, it isn't that way. You remember, I believe I quoted a little of it, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, they shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's the only way. These things must be revealed. It must be revealed. And men, by dint of study, men by applying themselves in the schools or in any other way, cannot come up with the answers to the deep and mysterious truth as it is in Jesus Christ, because these things are hidden from the wise and the prudent, and they're hidden from everyone until they're born, until and unless they're born to the Spirit of God. And so we see, therefore, that Jesus was glad, I thank thee. It showed that Jesus fully approved. He was in full accord with the fact that these things of whom he was, was hidden from these wise men, wise and the prudent, who went about to seek his destruction. As I quoted, had they known he was the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. But God had an infinite purpose, an all-wise purpose, because had they known that he was the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. Then, had that been possible, all the eternal will and the purpose of God would have gone astray. Everything would have gone contrary to the eternal will and purpose of our God. Therefore, God hid from these wise and prudent the fact that Jesus was the Messiah or the Son of God, so that they, by the hatred that was in their own hearts, true enough, they did what they did according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. They had with cruel hands, wicked hands, crucified and slain. And yet their minds were so darkened and benighted. Jesus was hid from them as being the Messiah. Therefore, because the hatred that he had for the truth, as it is in Jesus, they conspired and did everything they could do to bring false accusations against the Lord of glory, all according and accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose of God, who sent his Son here into the world to suffer and to bleed and to die, that those that the Father had given him before the world began might live, that they might be justified. Yes, because it is said that he died for our offenses, he arose again for our justification. And so, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Well, I've said enough. I'd like for you, if you can, take it home with you and begin to think about it. The Lord will stir up your minds about it. But let us go on now and see something else. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now, this is the Savior talking. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. There's no one else that had any authority in this world, because Jesus always spoke of the things that the Father gave him. And he always spoke and even said that at the time of the end he did not know, but that was with his Father, in his Father's hands, in my language. He did not know. I do not understand. I do not know just why he would say he did not know. Because I can see that Jesus knew all things, and yet it was not time that he should reveal these things to them. But he said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are delivered. And after the resurrection, you know, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. But even before that, all things were delivered to me of my Father. And then he said, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Now, this is the declaration of this Savior, our Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. Well, it is commonly thought that you and I are anyone who desires to be a teacher, and so teach that men could know Jesus as the Son of God, that they can know the Father. But Jesus laid down this fact, which ever has remained the fact. It has ever remained a truth. If it were true in the day that Jesus spoke it, and truth itself cannot change, it cannot be changed, it ever remains the same. The truth in one age of the world, 1,000 or 5,000 years ago, if it were the truth then, it remains the truth today. Because God himself is unchangeable, the truth as it is in God is unchangeable. And it said that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Now, we cannot stop there. He didn't stop there, but no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And so there were those who denied, as we've said several times, that he was the Son of God. But Jesus said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so we're getting down now to brass tacks, aren't we? We're getting down to the very fundamentals, the very foundation, to say that it is not in man that walketh to believe or to direct his steps. It is not in man that walketh to reach up and take hold of the God of heaven and to bring him down, as it were, upon a man's plane, bring him down to where we are. No, but we must go, in my mind now, I must go back and call your attention to the fact that David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. And so we see here that David had not reached up at all, but he had been so activated upon, if I may use the word, he had so been quickened that he realized he needed, he was given grace that he was made to wait patiently upon the Lord when it was discovered to him that he was a vile sinner. Sometimes you remember when he was so wicked a sinner, so vile a sinner, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And yet had to confess, because it was true that God brought him up, and he didn't come up himself, not by any of his own works, but he brought him up. He heard my cry. He brought me up also on a horrible pit, and so forth. So no man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And therefore I have had to preach, my brethren, I have had to contend as earnestly as I'm given to contend earnestly, that these things are the truth as it is in Jesus are matters of revelation, not matters of study by men, not matters of just simple carnal belief, but they must come by revelation. Even as Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so no man knows the Father but the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so it is a matter from beginning to end of revelation. I've said here, I've said many places, no doubt, that in speaking or preaching the gospel or contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that there is no sense in which we can appeal to the fleshly thoughts, the fleshly ideas, the carnal mind of men, because those things are contrary to God. And if we talk about salvation by grace and grace alone, those who do not know that they have no strength, but who feel that they do have strength, they're ready right now, yes, to say, I know it's by grace, but still there's something I've got to do. But not so those who have been brought to the end of their own strength. They say salvation is by grace, and they mean salvation is wholly by the grace of God, and that without the works of the creature, because the works of the creature is dead. Now, I don't know any better way to describe the death that men are in their flesh than to say that to compare it with the death in flesh, in the nature. Why, a dead person, the body lies there as dead. The spirit is returned to God who gave it. It's lying there dead. It can't move. It can't think. It can't do a thing. The word is dead. And that is the way, that is the same condition that all enter in. Dead in trespasses and sin before God the Father. And before there can be any life, there must be a quickening of that dead man or that dead person who is dead in trespasses and sin. There must be a being born of the Spirit of our God. There must be all this work wrought in him before there can be an understanding, before there can be a knowledge, before there can be and is a revelation. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so we see, my brethren, and I call your attention this morning to the fact that the doctrine of God our Savior is contrary to every other doctrine in the world. True enough, there are many that claim to be Christian. They claim to be believe the Christian doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but they have gone off on an angle, they've gone off on a tangent, they've gone off so far from the doctrine of Jesus Christ that the only thing left is the name. And men are not ashamed to call themselves Christians today. Many of them who are members of churches will say, yes, I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, but what are they depending upon? Surely not upon the revelation. If they are depending upon their own works, or what I have done, or what I'm going to do, they are not depending upon revelation. But no man can know the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so, it is all the way through. It is what God has done for us. Elder Hallam's year or so before he died, he said that he was listening to a man speak, preaching. I don't know who he was nor upon what circumstance that he heard it, but the man said, I want to tell you this morning what God's going to do. You see the thought, I'm going to tell you now what God's going to do this morning. And that so struck Elder Hallam's that he said that wasn't what he was interested in hearing. He wanted to know what God had already done. That's what we have to preach, isn't it, brethren? That's what we believe, what God has already done. Not what he's going to do in the future, but what he's already done. Because if you and I are subjects of grace, if you and I ever see heaven in immortal glory, it will be because that God did something for us even before the world began. And that something is choosing his people, all of his people, in his Son before the world began. It is said, you know, blessed are the Lord, spirits of blessings in heavenly places according as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The same writer, I believe, said, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, I wish that men could read that and have an understanding. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If we could all understand, if we could all realize what we are in our flesh, if we could all understand the eternal will and the purposes of our God, and that the salvation is by the grace that God provided in his eternal will and pleasure and purpose before the world began, and sent his Son here into the world to suffer and die to redeem those that he gave his Son before the world began. And then, not only that, but he also sends forth his Spirit in the hearts of these that Jesus died for and redeemed, arose as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. He sends his Spirit into their hearts so that nothing in the salvation of God is dependent in any sense whatsoever upon the works of the creature, both as to the choice or the election in Christ Jesus before the world began, and both also as to he who is the Redeemer, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes further than that. By the Spirit coming from heaven, for God sends the Spirit into the heart of his people and opens up, quickens them, as I have said, and then brings them to the new birth. So the whole matter from beginning to end is according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And I like to emphasize this as strong as I can, my brethren, because I see, I hear, and you hear, and I know you hear, that men sometimes have said that God has done all he can do. Yes, he's done all he can do. Now it's up to men, and a lot of people are going to be lost because they won't believe, they won't accept him. No wonder they won't accept him, because they don't know him. They don't really know, basically, their need for the grace of God. Therefore, as long as they're alive, they're not going to admit that they're dead. As long as they can move and work and be satisfied, they're not going to admit that they need something outside of themselves to bring them into favor with God. But just let the thing of God's love and his grace touch their heart. They will fall to the ground as did Saul of Tarsus. When he was on the outside of the gates of Damascus, they will fall to the ground there and confess, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" And this is called a Christian experience. How many times do we hear people talking about the experiences of the Lord's people? How many of you, I'm going to ask this question, you can answer it in your own heart. How many of you, if you heard Peter say, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ever ready," or always ready, "to give an answer to every man the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling." How many of you feel that you could give a reason of the hope? How many of you have been exercised by the Spirit of God coming into your heart? Just as Paul said in Hebrews, he said, "Seeing we also come about with so great a cloud of witnesses." How many of you feel that you have a great cloud of witnesses? "Seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us," and so forth. Not that the witnesses that our brethren, the fathers of old, had. They were wonderful. They're good. We like to read about the witnesses that they gave for the power and the glory of our God. But there must be something else. It comes down closer home. It comes into the heart. It comes right there. "He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within himself." Now, if you don't have the witness within yourself, what do you know? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Really? Savingly believe that Jesus is the Christ? Not unless you have the witness within yourself. And so we have these wonderful and glorious things that are right here in the book, right here in the Bible, but we can't see them. No wonder Jesus said, no wonder that John in Revelation said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, I want to be very brief here, a little bit more I'd like to bring out if I may, and that is when Jesus, after he'd finished these two things that that I have been talking about, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, this has sometimes been understood or construed or explained as being a universal invitation that Jesus was giving to the whole human family. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, first of all, it was Jesus speaking. And he speaks with authority. He speaks with command. And I do not understand, I do not believe that any of these things which have on the surface an idea of an invitation, merely an invitation, that it means just merely an invitation, because God doesn't work that way. Nor Jesus, nor the Spirit of God doesn't work that way just merely to invite. No, in the word of a king there's power. So when Jesus says, come, there is power in that word. But now let's notice something else. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It doesn't mean going out here and working every day and getting tired. That doesn't mean that. You may labor and you may be heavy laden that way too. But what does it mean? It means those who are exercised to know the terrible things that are in their hearts, who have been quickened. Yes, that's what it takes. He who hath been quickened, who were dead. Now you begin to labor. There's not a one of you that when your eyes were first opened to see yourself as you really were in the sight of God, but what you didn't go to work and undertake to right yourself in the sight of God. And you did that by appealing to the righteousness which is the law. You thought you could work your way by keeping the law. And you mourned and you found that you couldn't do it and you mourned about it. And then you made more resolves, I will do it. And I remember so well, my brethren, when I made these resolutions and I thought surely I could do it, and if I would do it then all would be right, and these things that were weighting me down would be gone forever. But I say to you, my brethren, the more I worked, it seemed to me like in the quicksands, the more you move, the more you move about, the deeper you go. And that's the way it was with me. Instead of getting better, I got worse all the time. Until he came to the place where I found and I really knew that I wasn't fit, that God should look down from heaven upon such a character, such a sinner, such a creature as I was. I had to be killed, and every man and woman and child as the family of God has to be killed to their own righteousness and seized. Yes, they have to be laboring and heavy laden. And yet with all the labor have not been brought to, cannot bring themselves into justification with God. But now Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, he speaks in the heart, and the heart obeys. Come. Yes, he says, come, and they come. Even the kings of the nature, of natural kings, will say, come, and a man comes. He says, go, and they go. And so Jesus speaks unto the heavy laden, and he speaks unto his own, because his own spirit is the cause, is the very thing that activates and causes his own children to be heavy laden and to labor, trying to seek their own righteousness, and they fail. But come unto me, and I will give you rest. Do you remember the rest that was yours when peace was spoken in your heart? In your experience, you remember that morning, or that day, that time, that night, that occurrence? It's something you will never forget as long as you live. I think now my wife's grandmother, very feeble and old, and when she got to way up into 90 somewhere, she couldn't even remember her own children. And they come and say, and this is your daughter. I didn't have a daughter by that name. But just speak to her about her hope. Just speak to her about her membership in the church. Ask her who baptized, and she could tell you. I tell you, my brethren, these are wonderful, these are glorious, these are deep, important things, because the work of God in the heart are things that are not forgotten, because they ever remain. And do you not go back sometimes when you find yourself in deep trouble and doubts and fears? And you wonder, with David, is the Lord's thing gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Yes. With Job, you remember how he was concerned about these things also. Do you remember about those things? And yet when you begin to remember, you begin to remember the way that you've been led, and you go right back. I go back so often when I am troubled, when I have my doubts and fears, when I wonder whether I am even have ever been born of the Spirit of God or not, or whether God has ever called me to preach the gospel. I go right back to that place. Yes, in the wee small hours of the morning, when great and wonderful things took place with me, if I'm not deceived in the matter. And I go back to that, those things. And I believe that's what what Peter was meant when he said, be ever ready to give a reason to anyone that asks thee the hope that lies within you. Now, I know that there are some of us that say, well, I never had any distinctive or important thing to take place in my life that I can go right back to. Well, don't be discouraged, because God deals with his people in various ways. But the end result of the dealings of the Lord with him, with his people, every one of them, is to show them how helpless they are and what sinners they are, and how that grace and grace alone is sufficient to redeem them from all their sins. And so come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is not a universal invitation. It's not an invitation to anybody who, except those who are laboring and are heavy laden under the weight and the condemnation of sin in our hearts. It is under these that Jesus speaks. He says, come. And whoever heard tell of a mortal man, a creature of God, refusing or disobeying, when God says, come, they come. Yes. And so it is a case of the Lord speaking, the Lord bringing his people to the knowledge of the truth. So he says, come, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, those who know these things have never found the burden or the yoke to be heavy. What a peaceful, what a joyful thing it is if the Lord so leads us that we go home to our friends. If we're led to go home, as Jesus said to the Gadarene, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. Well, what a wonderful thing it is when the Lord leads you that way, gives you that impression, and you go home to your friend, you tell them what the Lord has done for you. How gracious and wonderful he is, and yet at the same time, each one of us will confess that we're not fit. And sometimes we'll say we have lots of doubts and fears and tremblings about the matter. And yet, oh, what a peace and a joy it is that is in those who are given to be obedient when it says to come. And the Lord gives him grace to come, and he speaks in his heart to come, and he comes, and he gives himself into the hands of the brethren to be the judges of whether they have an hope of eternal life or not. So these are wonderful and glorious things, my brethren. I've scattered along. I've said some pretty pertinent things. I've said some plain things. But I mean, and I meant for it to be just that plain, because I hear the name so often, and so do you, of the God of heaven, the eternal, all-wise, almighty, and all-powerful, sovereign God. I hear men denying his power and saying he can't do because men won't let him. I don't believe a word of that, and the scripture doesn't uphold it. It doesn't make any difference what I believe. I've been thinking about that lately. I've often used expression, and my brethren have used expression, many of us, I believe. Well, it's all right. Yes, believe, yes, but my belief doesn't make a thing so. I understand, I might better say, I understand the scriptures to teach. Therefore, I believe. But not just rest the whole thing on what I believe, because the natural mind of men will believe just mighty near anything. But if we let the Spirit of God, and we base in our the doctrine and the peace and the joy we have is based upon the things that are revealed to us, then, my brethren and friends, you have something that is solid and not just merely a fact that I believe. One used to say, I think this. And when his attention was called for it, he said, no, I don't think it. It isn't a matter of me thinking what it is. It's a matter of what the scriptures say it is. And he quit using the expression, I think. May God be with you, give you grace each day, which shall be sufficient for you. And the time is coming when each one of the Lord's people who are redeemed by the grace of our God shall come into that upper and better kingdom. When all the work of grace is accomplished for his people, then they shall be fitted and prepared for eternal heaven, and then they shall see him as he is and be satisfied.